My father is an agronomist. Some people say, what's an agronomist? Well, he studied agriculture and worked in the plantations of rubber and pineapple. And then when the rubber industry was not flourishing, he switched over to palm. And every so often when I talked to my father, he would still tell me, Wilson, there's a conspiracy. Palm oil is good for you. I said, no, Dad, it's really high in cholesterol. Can't we just use it for lubrication or something else? But he still believes that. And when someone's in their 80s, you know, you don't try and change them too much. I'm not going to respond to that. But I'm learning a little bit more about agriculture over here. Like I learned from the Midwest, little sayings. Knee high by the 4th of July. Your corn need to be about this high by about the 4th of July. So you learn these little things. And then I found out when the dairy industry came about. The farmers, the dairy farmers, they took out their four-legged stool to milk the cows. But then when the industry started, and you look at these guys, and they were sitting on three-legged stools, and then the question was, three legs? And the farmers will say, well, the cow has the udder. Well, it can only go so far. When we talk about three-legged stools, not about milking cows anymore, there is the three legs of the doctrine of Scripture. What do we believe about Scripture? There are three essentials, what we call the three ins, I-N-S, the three ins. The first one is that Scripture is inspired by God. The second, Scripture is infallible. And the third in is Scripture is inerrant. These are the three legs. You take one leg away, and the stool does not stand. It'll topple over. You have to have all three. The three work together. So today, we're going to talk about the myth about the Bible. But it's going to take me a while to get to the myth part. Because I think we have to establish what is not myth. The three ins. Let's look at the first one. Inspiration. Pastor Dave already read to you 2 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. And in 3:16 it says, all Scripture is inspired by God. The literal here is God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed. If you think about that, think about the word God breathed. First thing that comes to my mind when I think about breath, life. You don't breathe, you're not alive. Scripture is God breathed. It is the source of life. And so if we go to the first verse that Pastor Dave read, verse 15, as children, we know the sacred Scriptures that gives us the wisdom to gain salvation, life. Scripture is the source of life because it is God-breathed. The other thing that makes me think about breath is essence. Now, this one takes a little bit of explaining. Some of you who know me know that I was trained as a professional dog trainer. I train dogs. I still do. If you come and visit my house, you'll see my dogs, and you'll go, how'd you get the dog to do what it does? And I say, well, you know, I learned how to do it. One of the things that I learned is controversial because the first video I saw of it was amazing, but I would not suggest any one of you do this. There's a man who raises bears here in the U.S., and he says that what you do with this bear is you go up to this bear, and this bear is big. And he'll grab the snout of that bear, and he put his mouth up to it, and he'll... And then he'll explain, the bear knows me because he breathes my breath. Now, I'm going to get a little bit graphic here. Those of you who have dogs, you'll find that sometimes when you're walking and the dog comes up to you and then the dog decides to sniff you and then it sniffs you at the strangest place and you're going, oh, really? Well, it's trying to know you. The essence from within, God breathed. Scripture is the essence of God. You want to know God? Breathe his breath. It is the source of life. So all scripture is God breathed and is profitable, is useful for four things. It's useful for doctrine, for teaching you doctrine, teaching you what to believe. It's useful for, some versions will say, for reproof. Other versions will say for rebuke. If you look at the second one, it's a little bit more confrontive. Third, for correction. Now that you've been rebuked, first they say, this is what you need to believe. Now I'm going to confront the wrong stuff. Then I'm going to correct it. And then after I correct it, the last one, now I'm going to train you so that you are equipped for every good work. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for four. These are the four identified things. Second, scripture is infallible. That's the second I-N. My other career besides training dogs is I was in psychiatry. And when we talk about psychometrics, psychological testings, you take these tests that's supposed to tell you something about you. If you got to know me in that part of my life, you'll know that I am not a fan of psychological tests. Why? Because the best of the best of the best test there is, we look at two things, reliability and validity. It's reliable because if you test a person today, and you wait 5 years and you test them again, it's a reliable tool. It'll tell you the same thing. So you know it's reliable. It's valid, validity, because when it says it tests this, say for example, it's a tool to test your personality. When it says it claims to test this, it really does. So it's valid. It says what it does, and it does what it says. Reliability and validity. I'm not a big fan of psychological tests because the best of the best of the best, reliability and validity in the 70-some percent. Some will say 72, some will say 77, but in the 70s, that's not very high to me. 70-something is a C. And I'm thinking, that's the best? And then from then on, all the other tests, they're less than that. And some of the tests out there, you can find it on a, what do you call it, a beauty magazine. It's, to me, it's not worth the paper it's printed on. Scripture, on the other hand, when we say it is infallible, infallible, without flaw, infallible, we're saying that Scripture It's reliable. You can count on it. It does what it says, and it says what it does. And it's true today as it was yesterday, and it will be tomorrow. It is valid, and it is reliable. The third in is inerrant, without error. When we look at inerrancy, it says Scripture is totally, totally truthful. John 17:17, your word is truth. And because of that, we see in 2 Peter 1:20-21, know this, no prophecy of Scripture. I pause for just a moment. No prophecy of Scripture. Immediately when I use the word prophecy, a lot of people think to prophesy, to tell of things that are to come. The word prophecy is less foretelling, telling of the future, and more forthtelling, as in telling of a warning, an instruction, a reproof, a correction. Most of the prophets in the Old Testament, you will see, very few of them spend a lot of time telling what is to come. Most of them spend most of their time telling what is already happening and saying, you know what you're doing? You're going to be in serious trouble if you keep this up. And that's what they do. It's not foretelling, it's forthtelling. It's telling you, you need to stop what you're doing. Change your ways. They're rebuking, reproofing, correcting, training. That's what Scripture is about. So now, keeping that in mind, let me read Scripture to you again. 2 Peter 1:20-21. Know this, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of the human will. But all Scripture, all prophecy of Scripture, is by men moved by the Holy Spirit and spoke from God. It is without error, because we don't just make interpretations as we choose. When I went to seminary, there's a saying, there's only one interpretation. Some people say, well, that's your interpretation. My interpretation is, when that happens, either one or both of you are wrong. Because there's only one interpretation. There are many, many applications. We read something and we go, you know, that impacts me this way. It impacts you a different way, impacts me this way. But what it says is what it says, and there's only one interpretation. And that's why it says it is not by human will, not for any one of us to say, well, we can interpret it any way we want. And with that comes the warning. We see the warning in Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19. It says, I say this to everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are also written in this book. Written by more than 66 hands. But all of them spoke of God, guided by the Holy Spirit. The three ins. Scripture is, it is inspired by God, breathed by God. It is infallible. You can trust it. It's reliable, it's valid. It is inerrant, without error. We do not add to it, we do not take away from it, we do not change it. It stays the same. Now, as you think about that, you say, well, then all I need to do is live my life based on Scripture alone. Martin Luther says, sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Some have then used the word nuda scriptura, Scripture only. There is a danger in living a life that way. We will get to that. What I like to do before we get to that is in your outline, and we're going to put up this diagram because in your outline is really small. Kind of small here too. If we look at Scripture and we say, we know God breathed this, we know it is without flaw and it is without error. What does it say? Does it say many things or does it say one thing? Now, I'm not real big, but I'm kind of a movie buff. And sometimes you watch these movies and there's stories within stories. And sometimes there are different time periods and you get all confused and you're going, who, what, where? What does that got to do with this? This is one book. This is one message. There is only one message of God in here. And what we need to remember is, what is that message? And so what I've done for you is kind of put this, by the way, this is not my doing. This is a friend of mine who drew this, and I borrowed it. If you look, Scripture has sometimes been described in the four components. The four components is creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Creation, God created. Fall, man sinned. God created with purpose, but man sinned. Redemption, Christ came, died for your sins. Consummation, eternal life. Reconciliation with God. But when we do that, we actually miss the story, all the little plots. And then when we read all the little plots, we get confused and we forget what is the single message. And we begin to see multiple messages and we start saying, some of these messages seem to say the exact opposite of the other. And Pastor Dave has talked about the Bible contradicts itself. That's not true. We have to put all these subplots together. So here's the plot of the Bible. It starts with creation. What is creation? The biblical story of creation is God accomplishing His purposes for His creation. When you think about creation, it is incredible. There are all kinds of talks about creation. Was it in real life, 24 hours, 7 days, or is it different kind of a time calculation? All kinds of talk. And I don't get into a lot of those because I'm not smart enough. But one thing I do know, when God created the heavens and the earth, at the end of each day of creating, He looked at what He did and He said, "It is very good." Then came the day that He created man, mano. He looked at man and He goes, not good. Guys, we're not good. Not that we're bad, as in big mistake, got to start again. No, not good as in not finished. Need something else. You know, when I saw a video, it was kind of funny, it was this guy. He had a big pot of soup that he was making, and he took a ladle and scooped up a little bit, and he tasted it, and he goes, nope, and he put more salt. And then he tasted it, nope, put more salt. He never re-scooped. Something's wrong there. God didn't do that. He's a lot smarter than that. But here's God looking at man and going, need something else. To complete man, he needs woman. He needs woman. And so the amazing creation, he had a purpose for us. So that's the first part. Second part we see in Scripture is God's covenant come to Abraham. Now, the Abrahamic covenant is important. This is the first time that after man fell away from God, God said, I intend to reel you back in. So we find the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12. It says, in you, all nations will be blessed. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, looks back at the Abrahamic covenant. We find it in Galatians 3, verse 8. And Paul calls the Abrahamic covenant the gospel, the good news. That here, man has fallen away, and God is saying, you know what? I'm going to bless you. All of you who belong to me through Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Then we get to Israel. Israel, we see Egypt. All the Israelites were in exile in Egypt. And then, of course, what happened? How many of you saw Ben-Hur? I like Charlton Heston's version. So you have the Exodus. They all left. They all left Egypt. They spent 40 years wandering the wilderness. What a shame. That trip would have been a lot shorter. But that's the journey. And in that came Moses and the Mosaic Covenant. And the Mosaic Covenant says, God says in the Mosaic Covenant, let me see if I can find it here. You shall be a holy people set aside for me. So now you see the development. Abrahamic, I will bless you. I want to bless you. You've fallen away from me, but I want to bless you. Then comes Moses. I'm going to set you aside for me. You're going to be mine. And from there, we see entering Canaan, the promised land, first king, King Saul. Didn't work out too well there. And then came, after Saul, King David. The Davidic covenant. This is a pivotal moment when David says in 2 Samuel 7, when your days are fulfilled, God is talking to David, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offsprings after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a temple in my name for me, and I will establish the throne in his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. You see the development of the plot? God's creation, I have a purpose for you, fell away. But through Abraham, I still want to bless you. I love you. You are mine. I'm going to set you aside, Mosaic covenant, so that you will be mine. Then comes Davidic covenant. I want to be a dad again. And you, my kids. This is the development of the story. What is next? David and the temple. And then comes, sadly, after David, Israel, 12 tribes, fell away, was conquered. But even then, in exile, now second exile, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, then comes Christ. By then, the story has moved on. Now they are oppressed by the Romans. And Christ came. Why did Christ need to come? the only perfect sacrifice to redeem us from our sins. And then finally, the church. That's us. So now if you look at the whole storyline, what is the one single message of the Bible? That it is God-breathed, without flaw, no errors. Here's the one message. The message of God redeeming us, His people, reconciling us back to Himself. That's the one single message. The Bible does not speak about much else. Everything points towards this one message. So what is the myth? The myth is this. When we start using words, phrases like Scripture only or Scripture alone, and we say Scripture is, here's one word that I've heard used, all sufficient. It's everything I need. All we need is Scripture. I'd like to read to you one of my favorite writers. John Piper wrote this. He said, if you read 2 Corinthians 3, the sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, breathed by God, profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that you may be competent, equipped for every good work. In other words, Scripture is sufficient. It is the once and for all inspired, inerrant word of God that we need in order to know our way to salvation. That's what it's about. It's all sufficient for that. When we make Scripture all sufficient for all kinds of things, that's when we create myths. So John Piper says it this way. He said, the sufficiency of Scripture does not mean that Scripture is all we need to live obediently. To be obedient to the sciences, you need to read sciences and study nature. To be obedient to economics, you need to read economics, observe the financial world and the business world. To be obedient to sports, we need to know the rules of the game. There was a big thing when I started moving into psychiatry back in the late 70s and early 80s, where the church pushed back and said theories and the what psychology touts, it's humanistic, it's wrong. All you need, everything you need, as far as healing, this is all you need. You don't need all that mumbo jumbo. There's a little bit of truth in there. I've studied a lot of psychology, and arbitrarily I've chosen this number, about 70% of the theories of psychology is not just without God, it's against God. It's true. But there's also a lot in there, about 30%, that is very helpful. When we start saying this is all we need, then we run into trouble because we make this something it didn't intend to be. This is for one message alone, redemption of man to God. Someone pointed out to me, Wilson, your Bible is without flaw, right? It's inerrant, no error, right? Let me point to you some errors. Well, it says in your Bible, as surely as the sun sets in the, where does the sun set? West. And rises in the? That is so wrong. The sun doesn't rise and set. The earth spins around it. The sun doesn't move. This thing of yours has an error. Oh, okay. Astronomically, the mustard seed is the smallest seed. And then, my dad didn't say this to me. Someone pointed out to me, you know, their seed's smaller than the mustard seed, right? This is not a book on botany. Never was intended to be. During Jesus' time, in that area, the mustard seed is the smallest seed. But Jesus is speaking culturally to make a point. If we make this into a book of botany, then it is with errors. But it is inerrant. It will be with error if you make it what it's not meant to be. So the myth is this: all I need for life is the Bible. What the Bible claims is all you need to be reconciled to the one true God are these holy words. There are no other holy words that you need. Don't take anything out of it. Don't add anything to it. But don't make it what is not. This is a letter from our Father, our Creator, saying to His children, come back, reaching out to us. And where we create myths is where we have made this what is not intended to be. The sufficiency of Scripture. Scripture is sufficient for what is intended. That from childhood we have known the sacred writings, which are able to give us wisdom. Wisdom that leads to salvation through Christ Jesus. That's what the sacred writings are about. My prayer is, let's not move and make it something else. Thank you.
As we close, we'll sing, Trust and Obey.